The 8th chapter of the book of John is one of the most interesting as well as revealing when it comes to the dispositions of those people in Jesus' day. If you'll be turning there, we're going to be looking at chapter 8 in the book of John, some of the verses that are in that chapter, and I trust that those will be beneficial to you this evening. I'm glad that you're here. I welcome you, and I'm certainly appreciative of your presence. We're thankful that you've come our way, and your interest in spiritual things, I know, is important to you, and your willingness to come together and worship the great God of heaven is so important. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because the word, my word, rather, has no place in you." My word has no place in you. Are you free? That's what we just read in these verses, that Jesus can indeed make us free. Isn't it interesting? We live in a country that for the longest time has prided itself on advertising that its citizens are free. But are you free? Or do you just think that you are free? This is a question that the Gospel of John poses for us here in this section of study. One of the problems that's recorded here in the book of John is that there are people who seem to believe in Jesus, but they do not have the kind of saving faith that the Bible describes for us. You'll notice how he begins. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Their belief is pretty shallow. Their belief is not life-changing. It's minimalistic, as we would say. They have not experienced that new birth that's in Christ Jesus. But they're simply following Jesus in a very selfish manner and at a very surface level. Verse 30 tells us that there are many who are believing in Jesus. And this was just after his teaching that to the people that his authority is that which comes from the Father. And it's because he always does those things that the Father wants him to do. As he said, "I came not from heaven to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Jesus is going to challenge their shallow belief. And he's going to demand of them that it be a full and complete trust in the Lord, because that's what real faith is all about. He wants these people to have true and sincere faith in him, like we were talking about this morning from Luke chapter 20. Now John tells us, as we said, that there are many who are believing in him. But it's not that deep trusting kind of belief or faith. We're noticing that Jesus continues here to actually define those who are truly his disciples. Please consider and reflect on his declaration here in verse 31. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." If you abide in my word. He didn't say if you just read through it. He said you have to abide in it. He didn't say you had to know what it said. He said you had to abide in it. That means something. The word translated abide here is the same word that Jesus uses over in chapter 15, if you'll notice. There he's talking about the vine and the branches. And he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. For every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean, he said, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Then verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Notice how many times he uses that terminology. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Abide in me. This is because, as he points out here, we are the branches and he is the true vine. Now, we're here in John 8. Jesus, as we said, is going to discuss more about this when we get to chapter 15. But when you abide somewhere, this is where you are. This is where you live. It is where you are dwelling. It is where you are continuing to stay. Abiding is not a short-term concept here. This is something that is a continual, ongoing process. Where you live is called your abode because you abide there. And Jesus is using that figure here in regards to his word abiding in your heart. Abiding is where you stay, and not just temporarily. His word needs to stay in your heart and mind, and not just temporarily. It needs to be there forevermore, in other words. Now, who are those that Jesus is pointing out here that are truly his disciples? They are those who live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's exactly what God had told them back in the Old Testament. And now Jesus, the Son of God, is telling them this again. They must continue in his word. This is a picture of constantly remaining in the words of Jesus. Now, how does that work? He's telling us that no competitor is going to be able to drag us away from his words if we will allow his words to abide in our hearts. We will not allow Satan to blind our minds to his words if we will let them continue to abide. We will remain in his words. Now listen to the scriptures that tell this truth repeatedly. We're all familiar with Colossians 3 and verse 16, aren't we? Let the word of Christ what? Dwell in you richly. Jesus is just saying, let it abide in you. It's the same thing. It must dwell there. It must stay there. It must remain there. In Matthew 4, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When David writes in Psalm 119, in verse 69, he said, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. With my whole heart. Verse 72, he said, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all of my day. All of these verses are telling us how important the Word of God is, aren't they? Let the Word of God dwell in you. Let it abide in your mind. And let it do the work that God intended for it to do there. It will make you into that person that God would have you to become. True disciples are word-oriented. Abiding in His Word begins with being students of the Word of God, with knowing what God says. The Word of Christ, as we said from Colossians 3, is to dwell in us richly. Not sporadically, not occasionally, but dwell in us all of the time, richly. Disciples live spiritually on the Word of God. Not bread, not of the things of this world. This is our bread. Just as Jesus said, my bread, my meat is to do the will of the Father. How am I going to know what the will of the Father is unless His bread is abiding in my mind? These are people that He's talking about that are consuming every word from God's mouth. This is what disciples do. They consume the Word, they take it in, they write it on their hearts. This is what disciples do. The words of God here are a delight to those who would follow Him with a whole heart. As the psalmist repeatedly proclaims, you stay in the Word because you know that nothing else can sustain you. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee, David said. He understood what God wanted. You stay in the Word because you know there's nothing else that can sustain you. Now, I think it's important for us to remember here that Jesus is talking to believers, not unbelievers. Remember how John started out? Those who had believed, those Jews, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. This is what he said to those Jews who were believing in him. Now, we can see that that belief is somewhat shallow for many of those individuals who were present there. But for those who were truly wanting to follow Christ, this is how he is describing them. And so Jesus said these words to them. Now, you also need to notice something else here. Notice the results of living in the words of Jesus. He said, you will know the truth. You will know the truth. When you stay in the words, when you stay in the teachings of Jesus, the result in your life will be that you will know the truth. Now, I've never taken a trip to Boston, but I've heard about it. I know it exists because people that have been there say it does. And they bring back pictures and all of that. But it's part of our history, isn't it? I understand that if you go there, they have a walking path where you can see 18 historical sites in Boston that center around the time of the establishment of this country and the Revolutionary War. The city painted a red line on the sidewalk, I understand. And all you have to do is to follow that red line in order to see every one of those historical sites on that path with the least amount of walking. That's what Jesus is teaching us here, isn't he? The disciples see Jesus' words here as that red line path to guide them through this world, and they don't need to stray from that path. They need to stay on that path because they live in the teachings of Jesus and they follow his teachings wherever those words lead. It guides them, it protects them against the onslaught of the devil. Abiding in his words means that we are being nourished by his words. Abiding in the Word is drinking that living water of Jesus, drinking deeply what He has to say, taking it in, consuming it in our minds. It ought to be overpowering our lives. We ought to be being refreshed by His words. We ought to be allowing our minds to be illuminated, not fogged over, not left in darkness. That's exactly what the devil wants. But be illuminated in this dark world by Jesus' words. We should be captured and held in the Word of Christ Jesus, desiring it, enjoying it, drinking from it, taking it all in. But now let's consider this statement here just a little bit further. Living in the words of Jesus is the only way to know the truth. You no longer have the truth if all that you're doing is just looking at the words. If you're just reading through the words, if that's all that there is, you don't have the truth. If you're looking somewhere other than Jesus. Now, yes, you are looking in the right direction, but it takes more than just looking at them and reading through them. Books don't possess the truth. Books of this world, God is the standard of truth. In James chapter 3, he talks about the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that's from beneath. All of this is earthly and sensual and devilish, James said. But that which is from above is illuminating. God is the standard of truth, and one must look into that standard in order to know the truth. When you live in the words of Jesus, then you are truly His disciples, and only then will you know God's truth. You must want to know the truth. It has to be your heart's foremost desire. And then he said, if this is your disposition towards the truth, you're willing to take it in, the truth will set you free. Jesus continues with another powerful declaration. The truth will set you free. What a statement! But then we're thinking, free from what? That must have been what those individuals were thinking that time when Jesus said that. What is he trying to make us free from? What do we need to be set free from? You note their response in verse 33. They said, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, how is it that you say that you will become free? We're the offspring of Abraham. What does that mean to you when you think of those Jews who are saying that? Are they thinking spiritually? Are they thinking physically? How are they thinking about this? They're looking at their physical lineage as proof that they're free because they mention their descent from Abraham. But are they looking at something else? They are children of Abraham, and that means that they are not enslaved. And at this very time, they're subject to the Roman Empire, subjects of the Roman Empire. But Jesus speaks the truth to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave, the servant of sin. Jesus gets right to the point of what he intends, doesn't he? You can be free, but as long as you remain a slave from sin, or to sin rather, you cannot be free. We know where Jesus' focus is. We don't have to wonder about what he's thinking. We point to all of these things that delude us in our thinking. We do just like these Jews did. We point to all of these things that delude us into thinking that we are free rather than recognizing that we are the slaves to sin. They thought because they were the recipients of God's covenant that they were exempt from any spiritual danger here. We tend to think that because we're trying to be good people that we're not enslaved either. We look to our own righteousness to delude us into thinking that we're free, just exactly like those Jews were doing. We can't afford to do like that. Jesus speaks truthful words. When you commit sin, you become the slave to sin. The chains are shackling your hands and your feet. In this sense, in reality, Satan has you. You're existing in the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. You're serving the devil, you're not serving God. You're caught. You're imprisoned to sin. You're held by the cords of your own sin, as the Old Testament writer said. Listen to how Paul describes our condition in Titus 3 in verse 3. He said, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We are slaves to things like this and we don't even realize it. Now that's sad. We're enslaved, he said, to our passions, to our desires, our pleasures. We're not doing what we really want to do. As far as spiritual things are concerned, not doing what we should do, we're continuing to be slaves to the flesh. The fleshly desires. Our mind desires to obey God, but we're still in sin. These individuals were saying they believed in Christ. It's an indication they wanted to do the right thing, but they are still held in their sin. They were slaves to sin, and so are we. We are just thinking that we're free, and we're failing to observe that every sin shows our slavery. God's law does not create a relationship with God. Instead, God's law winds up condemning us, doesn't it? It reveals that we have nothing in common with God. It reveals that we are not keeping the things that He wants us to keep. We're not doing what He wants us to do. And here in verses 35 and 6, Jesus presses this slave analogy even further. He said, the slave does not remain in the house forever. You don't have any privileges. There are no inherent privileges here. A slave is owed nothing. The slave has no security because he has no family ties or claim here. And Jesus is effectively telling them that you can be claiming that you're the children of Abraham, but that means nothing. That means nothing. This simply will not work in the kingdom of God. Looking to something of ourselves as the solution is foolish. We're slaves. The Son has the power. He is the one who has the right to confer family privileges to all of those who would come to Him. True freedom is only found in the Son. Life is found in the Son. He has the authority to release you. You cannot release yourself. You have nothing of yourself to offer to be set free. Only the Son can set you free from sin. So with this truth in mind, listen again. He said in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is how you become free. Now we need to be set free from all of these things that Paul just described here. The foolish actions that we take, the disobedient things that lead us astray. Slaves to the various passions and pleasures. Passing our days in malice and envy, hating ourselves and each other and so on. It's obvious that people who are caught in this trap are only satisfied with those pleasures that they enjoy, but just for a little while. It all seems good. It may last for a few years. It may even last this lifetime. But what's that in comparison to eternity? That's all that it is. You've had all of the physical pleasure that you're going to get. But what about the spiritual side of man? We need to be set free from our lies and our spiritual ignorance and our spiritual death. We need to be set free from sin and judgment and condemnation. And Jesus said that if you abide in my words, you'll know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Free from all of those things that we've just mentioned. Jesus' words, as John began his book, his writing, those words are the light shining into the darkness, showing us the way to the Father. His words are that line that takes us from this world to a saving relationship with the Father. So have you been set free? That's what He's asking them. You can be free, and He's asking us the same thing. You can be free, or you can remain enslaved to sin and to Satan. Do we exist in this world just thinking that we're free? I certainly hope not, because we can be freed from our self-deception. Now, the point of this passage is not to tell you that you just are supposed to read your Bible. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The point of this message is to see who really are the true disciples of Jesus. If you're not staying in God's Word, if you're not listening to God's Word, if you're not following the path that's given in His Word, you're not His disciple. Now that's Jesus' judgment to us. The solution is not just to read your Bible, because if you refuse to act on it, it's going to die right there. It's never going to get any further. The solution is to know that you are enslaved and to understand your need to be set free. You are shackled by your sins. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we really want to be free? Abide in my word, Jesus said, and you will be free. Read it, take it in, obey it from the heart, and now you have the right motivation for your living. And He wants you to continue in that word. That's what abiding is all about. You may remember, we studied back in Hebrews chapter 5, not that long ago, about those who had become dull of hearing. You know, you can read the word and still be dull of hearing, just like those individuals heard Him speak and were still dull of hearing. They fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah. They see and yet they don't see with their eyes. They hear and yet they don't hear with their ears. They don't understand, and I can't convert them. He said in Hebrews 5 and verse 11, "And about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." This is the Hebrew writer to those of his day. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." Unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Do we realize what he's saying? Don't become dull of hearing. Constantly exercise your powers of discernment. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. God's word enables us to know what the truth is. When we know what the truth is, we ought to immediately recognize what's evil. All you have to do is compare it to the truth. Now, Jesus came as a teacher. He was recognized in John 3 by Nicodemus as one who came from God. And it was by means of teaching that he was going to draw men to the Father. That was why he came. Nicodemus said, "We know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these things unless God be with him." When the Jews murmured because of his teaching, here's Jesus' response in John 6 and verse 44. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned comes to me." Comes to me. It's interesting how that Jeremiah had foretold the same thing a long, long time ago. Looking at those who would come into covenant relationship with God, he had said, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Now we ought to be very familiar with those passages. Jesus, in his teaching, was fulfilling the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And what he's saying here is that all must be taught of God before they can come into a covenant relationship with him. What does that do to infant baptism and all of that inherited sin mess? If you want to be in a covenant relationship with God, you have to be taught what it's all about. You have to come to know God. In the days of the old covenant, children of Israel were born into a covenant relationship with God, and they were taught afterwards to know him. Jesus said that's not the way it's going to be anymore. You want to be in a relationship with me, you're going to have to be taught. Under the new covenant, you will not be brought into the family of God before you are taught. And they shall be drawn by the teaching of the word. Taught first to know Jehovah and his law, as his law rather is impressed upon our hearts. And then they will come to him, realizing the predicament they're in and who they need to get them out of it. Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophet concerning teaching. And his teaching here, this is the truth that will set you free from sin and the condemnation that's due to us. Yes, Jesus did come as a teacher. And his teaching was very simple. He taught very clearly about the predicament people were in. He taught about the need to believe in him and trust in him with all of their heart, to come to God sincerely, not practice the kind of religion these Jews and these religious leaders were doing. You have to be truly sorry for the way that you've lived before God. These individuals were heartless and cruel and cold-hearted when it came to teaching the word and following it with their example. Oh, they knew the word of God all right. But they needed to learn about completely trusting in Jesus. They needed to be willing to accept His rule in their heart and stop developing their religion for the show. Willing to stop living in sin and willing to start over fresh. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to accept Him as our Lord and our Savior. He wants us to be baptized into this new and vital relationship that is only in Christ Jesus. A relationship where we learn what it means to walk in the light, to live in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Doesn't matter what the world does. If the world won't pay any attention, the world's going to be lost. And God will come in judgment on that world. But He wants us to pay attention to the way of life, the way of light, the way of illuminating of the heart and soul, the salvation of men's souls. If that's what interests you, and it should, would you come as we stand and as we sing?